Take your Bibles, if you have a copy of God's Word. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Last week, we talked about open doors for the gospel. And one of the things that we said in that message is that God uses prayer to open up doors. Prayer opens up locked doors. Prayer opens up closed hearts. Prayer opens up our lips so that we can share the gospel with people. And today I want to take time to talk to you specifically about what Jesus Christ teaches, just a small portion of the Lord's teaching on prayer, but something that I believe will be very significant to people in this room today. And the reason I know that is it's been so significant in my own life. I can't tell you exactly the day or the date or even the year, but I remember the circumstances with complete clarity. I was sitting at my desk when I was teaching at Southeastern Seminary near Raleigh, North Carolina, and I was looking out the window, and students were walking up and down the sidewalks, all those things were happening, and I had just finished reading my Bible and spent a time before the Lord in prayer, and as I was just meditating on what God was doing in my heart and what He was speaking to me, God began to do something in my life that day that changed my life that day and has continued to change my life even up to this day. God began to work in my heart as He put a series of questions on my mind and in my heart. And here's the question I began to ask myself. And I really believe God gave me this question to ask. I began to ask myself the question, what would happen in my life if I prayed more and did other things less? What would happen in my life if I prayed more and did other things less? And then I began to think about specific aspects of my life. What would happen if I prayed more and slept less? What would happen if I prayed more and read the newspaper and magazines less? What would happen if I prayed more and watched television less? I just began to think about different aspects of my life and ask, what would happen if I did some other things less and prayed more? And then God put another series of questions on my heart. And here were these questions. I began to ask myself this. Is there any area of my life that would suffer if I prayed more? Now think about that. Is there any area of my life that would suffer if I prayed more? I began to ask, would I be less effective as a preacher and a teacher if I prayed more? Would I be less wise as a dad if I prayed more? Would I be less loving and caring as a husband if I prayed more? And of course, the answer to all those questions is what? No. There's no area in my life or your life where we would be worse off if we prayed more. If we simply said, I'm going to do some other things less and start praying more. What would happen in your family if you prayed more and did some other things less? What would happen in your marriage? What would happen in our church if when we got together, for whatever we got together for, whether it's a committee meeting or whether it's a class meeting or whenever we get together, what if we simply said, we are going to devote ourselves like we never have before to prayer? Is there any area of life where we would suffer if we simply said, Lord, we're going to pray more? Would you answer that question for me, yes or no? No. God works through prayer. And yet so many times we don't spend the time that God would have us spend seeking Him, calling out to Him, making requests of Him, praising Him in prayer. So that day in my office, I made a commitment before the Lord, and it's a commitment that lingers in my heart even today. I began to say before God, I don't want to just be a person who prays. I've learned most people in some circumstance will pray. Lord, I don't want to just be a person who prays. I want to be a person of prayer. Not just a person who prays, a person of prayer. God, I want to live and move and have my being in an atmosphere of continual prayer. And God began to do a work in my life that day that continues even today. And I know my prayer life is not everything that God wants it to be. But I also know that God has worked in me to make me more and more, not just a person who prays, but a person of prayer. And that's what God wants for your life as well. For you to be a man or a woman or a young person or a child, not just who prays, but a person of prayer. Stand with me as we read God's word together. We're in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. And I want us to look in verses 9 and 10 of our text. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 9 and 10 of the text. The words of Jesus. The Lord Jesus says, "And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened." These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you join with me as we pray? Father in heaven, I ask you now that you would move me out of the way, and Lord, that you would speak. Lord, speak a word of encouragement and strength to us today. Lord, we pray that we would be a church of prayer. Lord, I pray that I would be a man of prayer. I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room today that we would be people of prayer. Speak to us, Lord Jesus, through the words that you spoke so long ago. And we'll give you glory and honor and praise, Lord, for all that you do. For we pray these things, Jesus, in your holy name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The Lord Jesus walked upon this earth, and there was a power and glory in everything about him. There was power and glory in him as of the only begotten Son of God. There was power in his touch. He could touch a blind man, and the blind man would see. He could touch a deaf person, the deaf person would hear. That they could even come and touch the hem of his garment and be healed. That was the kind of power in the touch of the Lord Jesus. There was power in his voice. He could speak to the wind and the waves and say, "Peace, be still," and suddenly calm would come over the sea. He could even speak to those who were dead and on their way to be buried and say, "Arise," and the dead would come back to life. There was power in his voice. There was even power in his presence. He could simply show up and things would change immediately. But when the disciples came to our Lord on the day we read about in Luke chapter 11, they did not come to him and say, "Lord, teach us to give sight to the blind," or "teach us to heal those who cannot hear," or even "teach us to calm the sea," or "teach us to raise the dead." They came to the Lord and they said, "Lord, teach us to" what? You tell me. Pray. Lord, teach us to pray. If tomorrow morning you woke up and you found that suddenly in your own body was all of the power of God, would you feel the need to pray? I mean, if you could work miracles like Jesus worked, if you could heal people like Jesus healed them and calm the storms like Jesus did, if you could do what Jesus could do, if you had all that power in you, would you still feel the need to pray? Jesus did. And he didn't just pray short token prayers. He didn't just pray prayers for other people to hear him. He would get up early in the morning before the sun rose and pray, the Bible tells us. He would spend all night praying. Before he would make important decisions, he would pray. When he went to the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before he was crucified, he sweat drops of blood praying. And so the disciples came to him and they said, "Lord, we see in you not just a man who prays. We see that you are a man of prayer. Lord, teach us to pray." And so Luke chapter 11 is saturated with teaching from the Lord Jesus on prayer. He gives us a pattern for prayer at the beginning of the chapter. If you see there in Luke chapter 11 at the beginning, he gives us what we often call the Lord's Prayer. And that's not just something to be recited as though it were a poem or something like that. It's a pattern. It's a way to come before the Father in prayer. Amen. And then Jesus gives some parables that illustrate what it means to pray. And we'll be talking about those as we go along the way today. But I want you to notice in the verses that we just read, in verses 9 and 10, Jesus gives us three very simple principles for prayer. Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock. Guess how many points I have in this message today? Three messages, not ten. Three points. And they're very simple. Ask, seek, and knock. They asked Jesus, teach us to pray. He said, it's about asking, seeking, and knocking. I want to talk to you about each one of those three words, each of those principles, and what it means in your prayer life as you seek to be a person, not just who prays, but a person of prayer. First of all, Jesus says, ask. To ask is to pray with expectancy. Asking is praying with expectancy. When you ask, you are praying expecting that your Father in heaven will hear, that he will answer, because he cares about you and he loves you so much. And so Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. You know, the Bible is so clear that prayer is just as simple as you coming as a child would to a father. You coming to your heavenly Father and simply asking him. The Bible says in the book of Philippians, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The Bible says, don't worry, instead, ask God about your needs. In the book of James, the Word of God says in James, you have not because you what? Ask not. And so prayer is asking. It's praying with expectancy. Now notice the parable that Jesus gives us about asking. We find it's a very short parable beginning in verse 10 or verse 11 of the text. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? In Matthew's gospel, he says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? The Bible says that it's about coming to God as your Heavenly Father and asking him. And he says, Jesus says, which of you, if you have a son, your son comes and asks you. He talks about asking for different things. In Matthew's gospel, he talks about asking for a piece of bread. So here's a little boy or a little girl. They've been out playing in the backyard, and they come in, it's about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and as they come in, there's their mother working there in the kitchen getting supper ready, and they come in and say, Mommy, I'm hungry, can I have a piece of bread? Well, what's Mama going to say? It's about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, she's fixing dinner. She might say, no, you can't have a piece of bread, you'll ruin your supper. Why do moms think that kids can ruin their supper? Why do moms think that kids can ruin their appetites? I've learned something. If I do something to mess up my appetite always comes back. I knew that when I was a little boy. But anyway, Mom might say, no, you can't have a piece of bread because you'll ruin your supper. Is no an answer? Yes. No is an answer. If you ever had a teenage kid, you've learned to say that. No is an answer. So when God tells us no, does that mean he hasn't answered? It just means he's answered no. I've learned I'd rather have God's no than anybody else's yes. When God tells me no, that's always a positive answer. But mom might say, no, you can't have a piece of bread. You'll ruin your supper. Or she might say, yes, you asked for a piece of bread. Here's a piece of bread. Enjoy the piece of bread. Or she might say, you know something? I know you asked for a piece of bread, but I just finished baking chocolate chip cookies. Wouldn't you rather have a chocolate chip cookie than a piece of bread? So she might say no. She might say yes. Or she might say, I've got something better for you. But no parent, when a child comes in and says, Mom, I'm hungry, may I have a piece of bread? No parent is going to give that kid a round brown stone that sort of looks like a piece of bread and say, here, kid, sink your teeth into this. They might say no, they might say yes, they might say, I've got something better for you. But no loving parent would ever give a child something evil when the child has asked for something good. And that's what Jesus says. He says, you know how to give good gifts to your children. And then he says, and you're evil. By the way, compared to the goodness of our Father in heaven, every one of us is evil. Would you agree with me on that? And so if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more does our Father in heaven know how to give good gifts to us when we ask? You just come before him knowing that he hears, knowing that he cares, knowing that he's going to answer. He may answer sometimes yes. He may answer no. He may say, listen, you asked for bread. I'm going to give you a chocolate chip cookie. I got something better for you. But he will always answer when you ask. May I challenge you with something today? Don't be afraid to come to your Father in heaven and ask. And don't be afraid to ask big. Too many times we ask for small things from our God, and our God wants to do so much bigger things in our lives. Now, I'm not talking about asking for a better job or a bigger car or a bigger house. I'm talking about bigger than that. I'm talking about asking God to work in your life supernaturally. Amen. I'm talking about us as a church coming before our Father in heaven and saying, Lord, give us the souls of men and women and boys and girls all across Oklahoma City Metro. Lord, use us to reach them with the gospel. You come to him and don't be afraid to ask big. Dr. Haddon Robinson was serving as the president of Denver Seminary. He had just become the president there. And one of the things he needed to do was to raise some money to buy a new telephone system for his school. The telephone system was going to cost $20,000. And so he began to contact different donors to see if he might raise the money. He went and met with a certain businessman in Denver, a man who had been a strong supporter of the school in the past and was a good friend of Dr. Robinson. And he came in and told him what the need was. He said, I need a new telephone system for the school. The man said, well, how much is it going to cost to replace your telephone system? He said, $20,000. He said, well, how much would you like me to give? Dr. Robinson said, I'd love it if you give $1,000. The man wrote a check for $1,000, pushed the check across his desk, looked at Dr. Robinson and said, you just insulted me. Wow. Dr. Robinson said, oh, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have asked for $1,000. That was a lot to ask for. He said, no. He said, you needed $20,000. You asked me for $1,000. He said, you've insulted me. Either you think that I don't have the $20,000 to give, in which case you've insulted my ability to give, or you think that I have $20,000 to give, but I'm so stingy that I won't give it, in which case you've insulted my generosity. He said, you've insulted me. He said, you needed $20,000. You should have asked me for $20,000. Then that man taught Dr. Robinson a great lesson. He said, don't ever be afraid to ask for the big thing. Because the worst you can get is a no. And the best you can get is what you ask for. And so that day, Dr. Robinson left that man's office with a check in his pocket for guess how much money? $1,000. He charged him $19,000 to teach him a lesson that day. God wants to teach us to ask, and ask big. John Newton wrote these words about prayer. He says, "Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such none can ever ask too much." I love that. You just can't ask something of God that's bigger than God's ability to answer. He may say yes, he may say no, he may say, "I've got something better for you," but you will never, ever disappoint your Father in heaven when you come to him and ask. And so ask, that's praying with expectancy. Secondly, Jesus says seek. To seek is to pray with effort. To seek is to pray with effort. Jesus says in verse 9 of the text, "Seek and you will find." That word seek there means to hunt for something. It means to search for something with a dogged determination until you find that thing you are searching for. It's the same word that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, where the Lord says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." When Jesus talks about seeking in prayer, here's what he's meaning. He's meaning to come to God with effort and to begin to pray and say, "Lord," listen to this, and we need to learn to pray this way. "Lord, what are you calling me to do so that I can be part of your answer to my prayer?" Let me say that one more time. Seeking means saying, "Lord, what are you calling me to do so that I can be part of your answer to my prayer?" That's why I call it praying with effort. Seeking means saying, "Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do." See, so many times we're asking, but we're not really seeking. We're asking, but we're not really surrendered. And so we'll pray and we'll say, "Well, Lord, I want you to heal my marriage." But then a husband will say, "But I'm not going to love my wife the way Christ loves the church." Or a wife may say, "I'm not going to submit to the leadership of my husband. I want you to heal my marriage, but Lord, I'm not going to obey your word about what you say about marriage." Well, you're not seeking if you do that. Is everybody with me so far? Say amen. Or we'll say, "Well, Lord, I want you to bless my finances, but I'm not going to be faithful in giving my tithe to you." We're not seeking when we do that. "Well, Lord, I want you to bless my child and for my child to have success and to be what you want them to be, but I'm not going to be the spiritual leader I need to be in the home." See, when we are praying, we're looking for answers, but God is looking for surrender. And surrender comes at the point of seeking. "Lord, what do you want me to do so that I can be part of your answer to my prayer?" When our son Joshua was maybe 8 or 9 years old, we were out shopping. We were at a toy store, and he saw this action figure that he wanted. And so he said, "Dad, can I have this?" And I said, "No, son, not today." We came back later on to get it. And when we came back to get it another day, they had sold out of that action figure. They didn't have any more. And Joshua looked up at me and said, "Dad, will you promise me the next time we see that action figure, that little toy, that you'll buy it for me?" And I said, "I promise." From that moment, Joshua was seeking that toy. We go to Toys R Us, he was seeking. We go to Target, to the toy section, he was seeking. Go to Walmart, he was seeking. We go to Burlington Coat Factory. Did you know they sold toys there? They do. He was seeking it there. But I noticed something. As he was seeking that toy, he sort of limited, the way I say it is, he limited the parameters of his search. He wouldn't look everywhere. And I noticed that there were certain aisles in the toy store or in the toy section of a store that he just wouldn't go down. He called them the pink aisles. Y'all know what I'm talking about? They sell baby dolls in these aisles. They sell Barbie dolls in these aisles. They sell girls' toys in these aisles. And most of the boxes tend to be pink, and so he called them the pink aisles. Now, I want to be very careful to tell you, the toy my son was looking for would not ordinarily be found in the pink aisles. But one day, we were in a toy store, and as we were going, I said to him, I said, "Son, maybe by mistake, they put your toy down this pink aisle. Do you want to just go down this aisle and see if maybe your toy might be here. He looked up at me, and I could see in his eyes, and he was not a defiant kid, but I could see in his eyes, he was not going down that aisle. It didn't matter what I said. He'd look down every other aisle. He wouldn't go down that aisle. And sometimes we come to the Lord and we say, Lord, I'm asking, and even, Lord, I'm seeking. But at the same time, we say, now, Lord, there are certain aisles I'm not going to go down. Lord, I'll go down this aisle, and I'll go down this aisle. I'll do this, I'll do that. I'll obey you here, I'll obey you there. But I won't go down this aisle. I won't obey you in this area. And as long as we are doing that, listen, we are not seeking and we are not surrendered. And the person who is standing in between your prayer and God's answer is you. Because you're asking, but you're not seeking. God is looking for a surrendered heart. Seeking means saying, Lord, whatever you want me to do so that I can be part of your answer to my prayer, Lord, I will do it because I'm seeking you. I'll obey you. I'll surrender. By faith, I'll step out and do something that's uncomfortable for me because I simply want what you want for me, God, and I know that I never experienced that apart from surrender. You see, Jesus knew what it was like to surrender. On the night before he was crucified, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Bible says that not just once or twice, but three times he prayed. And his prayer was this. He said, Father, all things are possible for you. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And he was talking about the cup of suffering and even judgment that he would endure as he went to the cross of Calvary and bore all of our sin in his own body and bore all of God's wrath for our sin as he died there. He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But then what was the next thing he said? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. What was that? That was seeking. That was saying, Father, whatever I need to do to be part of your answer to this prayer, Lord, I'm surrendered, I'm seeking, I'll do it. And there's some of you who are here today, and there's something you've been asking God for, but you also know that there's an aisle of surrender and obedience that God is calling you to go down. And you're saying, Lord, I don't want to go down that aisle. Some of you are here today, and the aisle is almost literally an aisle. You need to walk down the aisle and come forward and say, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ and be baptized. Amen. There's somebody here today. You're holding out on God with that. You're saying, well, I've got a different way. No, God says, when you get saved, you'll get baptized. For some of you, it's a literal aisle of becoming part of this church. Listen, when God saves you, when you're following Jesus, you will do that within the community of the church. If you're saying no to God about church membership, then you're not fully surrendered to where he wants you to be. And we could go through and talk about a lot of different things. Where often we say, well, Lord, I want you to work and I want you to bless in my life, but I'm not ready to surrender. Your own lack of surrender will limit your prayer being answered in your life. Jesus says ask, that's praying with expectancy. Jesus says seek, that's praying with effort. Thirdly, Jesus says knock. And to knock is to pray with endurance. Knocking is praying with endurance. Now, in the original language of Scripture, every one of these commands, ask, seek, and knock, is a continual command. In other words, Jesus says ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. But you know, the word knock really gets at that idea about keeping on and praying with endurance. Because when you knock, you don't just knock like this. Show me how you knock. Don't knock on somebody's head or anything, but just knock on something. You keep knocking. And if you know somebody's on the other side of that door, you'll keep knocking until they come. My grandmother went to heaven when she was 86 years old. few years before she went to heaven, I would go visit her on a regular basis at the townhome where she was living. And it was about a two-hour drive from where I lived to where she lived. And I would drive up to her home, and I'd come up to the door, and I'd knock. I know she's in there. I drove 2 hours to see her. My mother told her I was coming. I'm her only grandchild. And I just kept knocking until she came. Because I knew she was on the other side of that door. And I knew if I kept knocking that eventually she would come. And I knew she loved me. And I knew she wanted to see me. So I didn't go away and I didn't stop knocking until she answered. Now, our God is not arthritic. And our God is not hard of hearing. But would you agree with me that there are sometimes when we're praying and knocking and we find ourselves knocking for a long time and wondering, when is God going to answer? You've been praying for a child to be saved for years. You've been praying for a friend to be healed for weeks and months. You've been praying for God to bring some type of relief in a situation to answer a prayer. You've been praying. And you've done what you know to do. You've surrendered and you're seeking and you're asking, but you still find yourself knocking. And the enemy, Satan, will come and whisper in your ear and tell you, why don't you just quit? People are tired of you bringing up that prayer request in your class. Why don't you just quit? I'm so thankful to know that 2,000 years before Satan ever told us to quit, Jesus already told us to keep knocking. So we just keep on knocking. And we know that as we knock, he hears and he will answer. You say, well, why do we wind up knocking sometimes? We don't always know. We don't always know why God delays in answering prayers. And yet Jesus tells us to pray with endurance and keep praying. I want you to look up earlier on in this same chapter. Jesus tells a very unusual parable about endurance in prayer. Notice what the Bible says beginning up in verse 5 of the text. This parable, to me, this parable is one of the strangest parables that Jesus ever told. Jesus says beginning in verse 5, and he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, that means his boldness, his shamelessness, his endurance, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Now, I want to talk to you about this parable. It's a strange parable. There are 3 characters in this parable. The first character I call the weary traveler. He started his journey maybe about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. He's traveled all afternoon, all evening, and now it's midnight. He's tired, he's hungry, he's ready to go to bed. And so he winds his way to the home of someone he knows in this little community. And he comes to the door, and there we meet the second character in the story. I call him the persistent friend. The weary traveler meets the persistent friend, and the weary traveler comes into the persistent friend's house, and custom and hospitality and everything says that the persistent friend is supposed to give the weary traveler a place to sleep for the night and something to eat before he goes to bed. No problem giving him a place to sleep, but he doesn't have any bread to give him before he goes to sleep that night. And so the persistent friend goes around, maybe next door, maybe 2 doors down. He goes to someone else in the community, and he knocks on the door. And there we meet the 3rd character in the story. I call him the grumpy neighbor. The grumpy neighbor is inside this house. The persistent friend comes to his door, knocks on the door, and says to him, "Hey, friend, listen, I've got a guy at my house, and I need to give him some bread to eat before he goes to sleep. Can you lend me 3 loaves? And the grumpy neighbor says, "Are you kidding me? It's the middle of the night. Go away." And the persistent friend says this, "Please, will you please give me some bread so that I can feed my friend?" And the grumpy neighbor says, "Listen, we're asleep up in here." And he lives in a little house. Maybe there's 2 levels in the house. On the lower level, there's the place where they have the kitchen and the bread, and that's where the family is during the daytime. Then you go up maybe 1 step or 2 steps, and there's a little sleeping area, and he and his wife and his kids are huddled around a little charcoal fire, and they're trying to sleep there, and that's where he is. And so the persistent friend knocks on the door again, and the grumpy neighbor says, "Listen, we're asleep. We're trying to get some rest. Will you please go away?" The persistent friend keeps knocking and knocking and knocking until finally the grumpy neighbor gets up out of bed, tiptoes around his wife and kids, goes down into the lower level, grabs the loaves of bread, walks over to the door, lifts up the latch, jams his door out the hand, or his hand out the door with the loaves of bread in his hand, and says to his friend, "Here, take this, go away, leave me alone." That's the end of the parable. You would agree, that's a strange parable. That's not inspiring like the Good Samaritan. It's a strange parable. And here's what's even stranger. In that parable, one character clearly represents God. And it's not the weary traveler. He doesn't represent God. And it's not the persistent friend. He doesn't represent God. In that parable, the character that represents God is the grumpy neighbor who finally gets up and gives his friend bread because of his impudence, because he's so shameless that he won't go away. So what was Jesus teaching us? Was Jesus teaching us that our Father in heaven is like some grumpy old guy in the middle of the night, and the only reason he answers our prayers is because we badger him and worry him to death? No. Here's what Jesus was saying. If a grumpy old guy in the middle of the night will give his friend bread because he keeps on knocking, how much more will your Father in heaven, who loves you with all the love of his heart, how much more will he answer you when you keep on knocking and praying? Some of you are here today, and there's a real need on your heart that you've been praying about. Somebody who needs to be saved, or somebody who needs to be healed, or somebody who needs to be encouraged, or somebody who needs a touch from God. And you've been praying for that person. You may have been praying for yourself just to get out from under the depression you've been feeling. And you felt like giving up because the enemy has whispered in your ear and told you to give up. Jesus says, don't stop praying. Keep on knocking. Why? Look in verse 10. He says, "For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened." By the way, everyone who asks, receives. He may not always ask what he was receive what he was asking for, but he'll receive what God wants to give him. The one who seeks, finds. He may not find exactly what he thought he was looking for, but he'll find the best thing that God has for him. And to the one who knocks, it will be open. Listen, sometimes, and I've discovered this, sometimes the door I'm knocking on is not the door God opens. But God will open up the right door when I'm enduring and seeking and asking in prayer. And so Jesus says, ask. Pray with expectancy. Jesus says, seek. Pray with endurance. Jesus says, knock, pray. Pray with endurance. Seek means pray with effort. There's a grandfather. His little grandson was standing in front of him. He says, "Son, I've got a quarter hidden in one of my hands. And if you find it, you can have it." Grandson said, "Well, granddad, show it to me." He said, "No, you got to find it." He said, "Well, open up your hand." He said, "Well, you open up my hand." And so the grandson began to peel open each one of his grandfather's fingers. And he made his fist just as tight as he could. But the little boy opened each one of the man's fingers. It wasn't in this hand. Well, then he held out his other hand. He said, "See if it's in this one." And the little boy began to peel back every one of those fingers until he found tucked between his grandfather's thumb and his index finger that quarter. His grandfather gave it to him. Why did he do that? Why did that old man do that? Well, maybe he wanted his grandson to appreciate the quarter more once he finally got it. Or maybe he wanted to see if his grandson trusted him enough to obey him. But really, neither of those things was the reason. He held that quarter in his hand, and he revealed it to his grandson slowly because he wanted his grandson to keep holding his hand. What does God do through prayer? He teaches us to live our lives this way. Lord, I'm going to ask. I'm going to seek. I'm going to knock. Because I want to live my life holding your hand. And knowing you'll provide what I need. And you'll use me as I walk with you. And you'll take me where I need to go. Ask, seek, knock. So I want us to bow our heads as we pray. Lord God, we thank you that you work through prayer. And so, Lord, we ask you, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. We confess to you. We know that we don't ask and seek and knock the way you want us to. Lord, you always have something greater for us in prayer. So, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, I pray for that one in this room today. Lord, I know there are many in this room who have been praying for someone or something a long time, and they've been tempted to give up. Lord, encourage the hearts of your people today to pray with endurance and to keep praying. Lord, I pray for those in this room today who have some area of surrender in their life. Some aisle you're calling them to go down of obedience and faith. Lord, give your people grace to obey you. Lord, that we would really seek you as we pray. Then, Father, we thank you that when we come to you, we're coming to our loving Father in heaven. And that as we ask, you hear and you answer. Lord, we know that even now, as we ask, you hear and you answer. Lord, teach us to pray. Thank you, Lord, that Quail Springs has been a church of prayer. Lord, we pray that even in the days to come, you would enhance and strengthen our prayer lives and the prayer life of this church. Because, Lord, we know that you work through prayer. We'll give you glory. We'll give you honor. We'll give you praise for all that you do. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen.